Acts chapter 22, and we left Paul this last time on the top of this stairway going up into this fort, this Roman fort that overlooked the temple area. And the mob was trying to get Paul. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death. They said he's been blaspheming. They hated Christianity, and they were determined to kill him if they could. So the Roman government sent some soldiers down. They rescued him. They brought him up. And as he was going up the stairway, he said to the officer in charge, he said, "I'd like to speak to them. Could I speak to the crowd?" And so the officer was surprised. He could speak Greek. And he said, "Well, yeah, okay." And so they stopped everything. And he stood there on this stairway. The mob is down below him. And if you were in that position, what would you say? What would you say if you were talking to a mob and they were out to destroy you, out to kill you, and here they are all down below milling around like a herd of cattle trying to get to you, and you're up here on the stairway and you're looking down at them? Well, Paul gave his testimony. We're going to read that in Acts chapter 22. He speaks to them in the Hebrew language, and so they were quiet. They realized he's going to speak our language to us. Verse 1 says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone round me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am a Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting.' Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' Since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyred Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Now these are the words that Paul spoke to them. He gave his testimony. He just wanted to tell what had been happening in his life. And I'd like to ask you, when did you last give your testimony? When did you last tell someone what God had done in your life? Basically, this is what he did. Now, when you give your testimony, where do you start? If you're going to give your testimony, what do you start with? Well, you start with your past, what you used to be. If I give my testimony, I have to say, well, you know, I grew up in church. We were religious people, but I wasn't a Christian. I've been baptized as a baby, and we went to church on Sunday, but I didn't know the Lord as my personal Savior. I grew up in a religious home, but I wasn't a Christian. And so each of us has a different background, a different past. We can say, well, this is the way I was brought up. This is how I used to live. And some of us have lived perhaps worse lives than others, but we've all been sinners. So Paul here begins by dealing with his past. He says, let me tell you about my past. That's the first thing he says I want you to notice about me. And he says several things about his past. He says, I want you to know I'm a Jew, first of all. I am not a Gentile. I am a Jew. He says, I was brought up in a very strict home. He says, and I was born in Tarsus. He says, I want you to know my background. And Tarsus was a Gentile city, had a big university there, one of the big universities well known in the ancient world. And so it was kind of a cosmopolitan city. So Paul grew up in a cosmopolitan city and had a good education as far as the Greek culture was concerned. But he says, when I was a boy, they sent me to Jerusalem. And they wanted me to really learn my Jewish religion. So they sent me to the best teacher in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. And Paul says, as a young man here, I studied with Gamaliel. So he can really say, you know, I've got good credentials. I've been brought up right. I've had the best training, the best religious training. Then he goes on to say that I was zealous toward God as you are today. Paul says, I know where you're coming from. You're all zealous here. And you feel you want to uphold God's law and you want to stand for what's right. And Paul says, I was like that. I was a zealous Jew. I was wholehearted. Paul says, no one could accuse me of being half-hearted about my religion. I kind of like that about Paul. I like people that are wholehearted even if they're wrong, you know. It's good to see people that are enthusiastic for what they believe in. And Paul says, I was enthusiastic. I was zealous. He says, so much so, I was persecuting the Christians. I was determined to stamp Christianity out. And so he says that he would even go to different towns and different places with authority to arrest people, to drag them in chains, to prison, to be tried, and to be executed if they wouldn't renounce their faith. Because Paul says, I was convinced they were wrong and this teaching was of the devil. So he says, I gave it all I had. I was determined to stamp it out. Now in Philippians 3, I'm going to read over there too. He gives his testimony. And as he speaks, he just adds a little bit to what he's already said. In Philippians 3 and verse 4, he says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, Paul says, you think you can trust what you've done? I more. Listen to what I used to do. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. So Paul says, I had a good upbringing. My people were religious. They were zealous. I was circumcised the eighth day. A good Jew went through that rite. And he says, I was brought up very strictly. And I was wholehearted. As I got older, he says, I joined the strictest sect of the Jews, the Pharisees. They were the ones who were really strict, who believed in keeping the law to the finest point. And Paul says, that's the way I was. No one could accuse me of being half-hearted. And he says, as far as living a good life, he says, I was living as good a life as I could. He was a good person. No one could point at him and say, you know, you've been a liar, you've been a thief, you've been this or something else. Paul could say, wait a minute, I've lived a good life. I've been religious. Now, that was his past. Maybe your past has been very different. Maybe you have to say, well, I was baptized as a baby, but as I got older, I didn't have any interest in spiritual things. I went my own way, did my own thing, and kind of messed up my life. And you know, some have maybe said, oh, I got into drinking, some into drugs or whatever. We have different pasts. But when you're giving your testimony, you tell people a little bit about your past. They want to know, where are you coming from? And so Paul here tells these Jews who are down there, this is my past. And he, as he says this too, he can identify with them. He says, I know where you're coming from. You're zealous Jews, you're religious, really religious. He says, let me tell you, I was one of the most religious people in the city. Most enthusiastic, most zealous, most wholehearted. And I was persecuting Christians. He says, I used to persecute people for what I'm standing for now. I saw people killed because they said they were Christians. And Paul says, I want you to realize this is my past, this is my background. Now he goes on to tell about what happened. He's going to Damascus. Now that's up in Syria, you know, it's still a city today. And if you go there, you could even find a street that's called the Straight Street, where supposedly Ananias met with Saul. As he's going along on this road to Damascus, he's got authority from the high priest. He can arrest people there. If he finds any Christians, he can drag them back to Jerusalem. He can have them prosecuted. He's doing all he can to stamp out this, what he thought was heretical teaching. He thought it was wrong. He didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't think that it was true that he'd risen from the dead. He thought this thing is just a lie, and I'm going to stamp it out. And he's on his way now to Damascus. You know, just going full throttle against Christianity. As he's on the way, he says, you know, this bright light showed upon me, brighter than the sun at noonday. And he said, I fell to the ground, and I was temporarily, he says, I was blinded for a while. Period of time there, he was so absolutely blinded. And then he hears a voice, and the voice says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Now, the voice coming from heaven, he realized it must be something to do with God. It's not the voice of the devil. Why are you persecuting me? And he thought, me persecuting God? I'm religious. I'm for God. I'm wholehearted for God. And this voice says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you trying to destroy me? What's wrong with you, Saul? Why are you doing this? And Saul is on his face there on the ground, and when he hears this voice, he thinks, who can this be? What is this? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. You thought this thing was false, it was a lie, it wasn't true. You have denied the fact that I really am the Messiah, that I died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You've denied the resurrection, really. And Jesus says, listen, I'm in heaven, I'm the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus, and you're persecuting me because you're trying to destroy my people. If you touch my people, you touch me. You know how it is with our families. We have children. You touch our children, we begin to hurt. And I tell you, the Lord hurts when you touch his people, if you hurt his people. And as Saul is there, on his face, you can imagine what's going through his mind. The truth comes home to him just like a sledgehammer blow. I've been completely wrong. I've been wrong. I thought I was right. I thought this Christianity thing was false. But the truth hits him here as he's on his face, Jesus is in heaven. He's risen. He is all he claimed to be. He's in heaven with God, the Father. And he's there. And in that moment, it must have been devastating for him. He almost went into shock, I imagine, as he realized the terribleness of what he had been doing. Sin was revealed to him. His sin was revealed to him. This is the first thing that I think we notice in his conversion. The first thing he realized was, I have been wrong, absolutely wrong. I thought I was right. But I have been completely wrong. I've been fighting God. Now, that's true whether you've been living a fairly good life, or whether you've been just a gross sinner. You're fighting God. You can be religious, like Paul was, or I could say my family was. We were religious people, but we were lost. We were opposing God. We were fighting God. Because we weren't submitting to the gospel. We were sinners. And it may be that you were going your own way, just your own sinful way. You were defending your drug use. You were defending your drinking. You were saying it's nobody's business. I remember once talking to a man who was an alcoholic. He came into the house while I was there. He had a brown paper sack with a bottle of whiskey in it. And he said to me, he says, "Yael," he says, "you know, I drink a little bit." He says, "I don't hurt anybody but myself." The truth was his children were so afraid of him that they'd run out of the room when he came in. They lived in terror of him, but he was so blind to himself, he said, "I can drink and I'm just not hurting anybody but myself. I want to hurt myself, it's my business." It was a lie. Truth is, when you do act like that, you're hurting everybody involved, your family, yourself, and everyone else. But to reach that point, you know, where you quit defending what you're doing and you quit excusing your sin and you realize, I've sinned against God and I ought to be punished for my sin. I deserve to be in hell. That's really what Saul saw at that moment, I believe. The truth of it came home to him. I've been so wrong, so wrong, so wrong. And I thought I was doing right. I was excusing what I was doing. I was defending what I was doing. But he realized his sin. That's part of you coming to know God. That's the hard part. I think, you know, this weighed on Paul. Later on he could say, "I was a chief of sinners." You know, a time when he used to think he was so good. But then when he realized I was fighting against God, I was resisting the gospel, he was just overwhelmed. And he was broken. He just realized, I've done such a terrible thing. Later on he could say, "I was the worst possible person. Religious, but lost. So religious, but utterly, utterly lost." But then the truth was revealed to him. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. And realization then, this one I've been persecuting is really the Savior of sinners. And that, of course, is what we hear when we hear the gospel. You hear the good news. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've opposed God, but God loves you. He sent Christ to die for you. Christ on the cross suffered. He poured out his life for you. He agonized for you. He took your sin. He suffered in your place. He died for you. And God says, "I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you all your sin if you will accept Christ as your Lord and Savior." And Christ is revealed to you as the Savior. You realize he died for me. He suffered for me. And at this moment, Saul realized that. He's hearing the voice from heaven. "I am Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're persecuting." And the truth came home to him. He is the one who died on the cross and rose again. He's the Savior of the world. And that truth gripped him. It was that moment of insight Now, when the gospel is revealed to you, when Christ is revealed to you, you've got a tremendous decision to make. I really believe Saul at this moment had to make a decision. What am I going to do now? Am I going to just turn it off? Am I going to harden myself? And am I going to turn away from the light? And am I just going to go on my religious way, the way I've been going? Or am I going to turn to this one and reject my religion and reject what I've been doing and admit I've been a sinner and admit I've been wrong? What am I going to do with Jesus when this has been revealed to him? And it's a tremendous moment, really. And I remember my spiritual birthday was this last week. And I remember that afternoon when for the first time, I'd heard it before, Christ died for sinners, and, you know, I knew it in a general way. He died on the cross. I'd heard of the resurrection. But it wasn't personal. It didn't really mean anything to me. And I remember that afternoon when I heard the gospel in my home, and I realized Jesus on the cross died for me. Wasn't he just died for the whole world? He died for me. And I remember how I had to decide then, now what am I going to do about it? I can't be indifferent anymore. Am I going to accept him or reject him? And you know, Saul's heart opened. And he said, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord?" Later on he says, no one could call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. What a difference in the way he treated the Lord Jesus. Before this, he was fighting against him. He was hostile. He spoke of him as that deceiver, that blasphemer. And he was resistant and opposed to Christ completely. But now as he sees, it's true, Jesus is the Savior and he died for me, his heart responds in submission. And he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" See? Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Saul did this at this moment. He confessed Jesus is Lord. He acknowledged Jesus is risen. He realized that he's in heaven. He's speaking to me. And his heart responded and he bowed low and he said, "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. You're Lord now. I was fighting you, but you're Lord now. What do you want me to do?" And that's a mark of real conversion. Now, if someone says to me, "Oh yeah, I've accepted Christ. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but... you know, I'm just doing my own thing." And I've had people say that to me when they've been drunk. So drunk they could hardly stand up. And they say, "Oh, I believe just like you do." You know, they're rocking back and forth and can't talk straight and looking cross-eyed at you. And they say, "I believe just like you do." Well, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And when you really turn to the Lord and you submit to him and you cry out, "Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. He's Lord." And it doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you certainly want to change your direction of life and you want to live for God. And that's what marked Paul. Tremendous change. So the Lord says to him, "Okay, go to Damascus. And you'll be told there what you should do." And so he goes to Damascus. He's staying in a house. And why don't we go back and read in Acts 9 about that, because you get a few more details, but it's interesting to see what happened here. This fellow named Ananias has heard the reports about Saul, and he's heard that he's just trying to destroy Christians wherever he is. In verse 10 of Acts 9, it says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, Behold, he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, Go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So Ananias is told, go to this man. At first he's reluctant. He says, I've heard about him. He's mad. He's crazy against Christians. He's just determined to destroy this thing. Do you want me to go to him? The Lord says, it's all right, you go. I'm going to use that man. I'm going to use that man in a wonderful way. You go. He's waiting for you to come. And so he goes to him, he prays, he lays his hands on him, his sight is received, and he's given his commission. Paul has a commission given to him. Now, in a sense, every one of us has a commission. We have a work to do. I hope you don't just view your life from the time you become converted until you die as just sort of a waiting time, kind of like a waiting room in a train station. You're waiting for the train to come. There's not much to do. Maybe you read a few magazines or something. You're just kind of spending time waiting until the train comes. Some people view Christianity sort of like this. They think, well, I accepted the Lord. Now I just kind of wait until I die or the Lord comes back. And in the meantime, you just kind of live. We ought to have a little more sense of purpose in life, of a mission in life. And certainly, Paul had that. Now, right off, the first thing is he's baptized. It says that Ananias said to him, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Saul had a lot of sins. He had a reputation. They knew about him in Damascus. They knew about him all over the land of Israel. And his reputation was, here's someone who's determined to stamp out Christianity. He's fighting this thing. He hates it. He would like to see Christianity stamped out. So he had a burden here of many sins, responsibility for the lives that he had hurt, he'd injured. He even said, you know, I had some put to death. He had Christians put to death. As he looked at his hands, he could say, you know, my hands have blood on them. I've had people killed. What was their crime? They'd accepted Christ. They were following him. So he felt a tremendous responsibility and weight of sin. And by being baptized now, Saul is saying, look, I'm through with all that. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. I've accepted Christ. I'm going to follow him. And the water of baptism, in a sense, was a symbol of the fact he was washing himself of his past sins. Water itself wouldn't do anything for your sins, but it's a symbol. Even as you remember Pilate, when he had Jesus there and Jesus was going to be condemned, Pilate brought out a basin of water, he washed his hands in the water, and he said, I'm free from the blood of this man. In other words, he said, I want to wash myself free of any responsibility. And by Saul being baptized, what he was doing was he was saying, I'm washing myself of the past. I was a sinner. I was lost, but I've accepted Christ, and I want to follow him. So baptism's an exciting time. even though we haven't maybe done some of the things Saul did, none of us can say, well, I tried to kill Christians, perhaps, yet we've sinned. And when we're baptized, we go down into the waters of baptism, we're saying, I'm through with the past, I was a sinner, I'm forgiven, and thank God for that. And just like you go into water and you come out clean, so I'm clean of my past because Christ loved me and died for me. So it's a happy time. Happy time when you're baptized and you publicly profess your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then the word was given to Saul, Saul, I'm going to use you to preach to the nations. And he says, you'll be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. That's what a witness is. A witness is someone who tells of what's happened to him. Saul loved to do this. Wherever he went, he loved to tell people of what has happened to him. He said, I used to be religious. I used to be fanatical in my religion. And I fought Christianity. And then I met the Lord. I've accepted him. And I love now to tell others about him and how they can come to know him and know their sins are forgiven. So he loved to proclaim the gospel, loved to witness, loved to tell others about him. And he's an example for us. Well, you say, I'm not Paul. Maybe you even say, well, I'm not a great preacher. Maybe you'd have to say, you know, I can't stand in front of people and talk. But we all talk, don't we? You talk. You talk to your neighbors. Hope you do anyway. And you talk to other people, people you work with. And you have opportunities as you contact people to tell them, just even as Paul did here when he's standing before the mob. He tells them of what God has done in his life, how he's come to know the Lord. You can do that. You may not know a lot of about the Bible, but you can always tell people what God has done for you and how he's brought a change in your life. And that's what the work is that we're called to do. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me. It's a wonderful thing to have that privilege. Sometimes we're afraid and, you know, we're a little reluctant maybe. And yet the Lord opens different ways that we can talk to people. I was praying for that opening, and I was walking beside a man the other day, and we got to talking. He was mentioning he was going to a funeral, and I said, well, you know, as you get older, you realize that death is very much a part of life, just as much a part of life as birth. And my wife once said, you know, an occupation as you get older is going to funerals because people are dying. And, yeah, he said, that's sure true. And then he said, you know, this man had been a friend. He was going to go to the funeral. I said, well, it's not too bad if you know the Lord. And he got kind of wild-eyed then, like he didn't know what to say. And he said, well, he said, yeah. But I was able to talk a little further to him about the gospel. And the Lord gives us, I think, opportunities so many ways just to contact people and to tell them about what the Lord has done for us. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be worried about the future if you have God with you, if you have Christ as your Savior. So Paul loved to do this. Now, what's the response? You know, I wish it'd be nice if you could say, well, you know, everyone there just was smitten and convicted and said, we want to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but it didn't work out that way. Verse 22 of this chapter says, as they listened to him until this word, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he's not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. As they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a Roman citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So the response of the mob is, they were just infuriated, angry, like when Stephen spoke. And they got so angry, they stoned him. And they would have done that to Paul if the Roman soldiers hadn't been protecting him. They cried out. They threw dust in the air. And it was a wild mob scene. So the commander says, "We've got to get him out of here. They'll destroy him if they can get a hold of him." So they took him on up into the fort. And he said, "Now, let's give him a good whipping. Scourge him. And maybe he'll confess. He must have done something wrong. Let's see if we can get him to confess." And so they were getting him ready to scourge him, tying him, stretching him out. And they'd use a cat of nine tails, and it was a wicked, wicked whipping that they gave to a person. Tear the back, lay it wide open. And he was getting all ready, and then Paul said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and hasn't had a trial?" And right away, he's a Roman citizen. They said, "Well, we've got to be careful." The centurion goes to the commander and says, "Look, he's a Roman citizen. Be careful what you do." As a citizen, he had rights. And Saul said, you're not supposed to whip me. You're not supposed to do anything to me until I have a trial. I am a Roman citizen." And so he was spared from being scourged and was put into the prison for the night. That's his testimony. Let me ask you what kind of testimony you have. Can you say, as you think of your life, can you say, "There was a time when I came to know I was a sinner"? You have to see your sin first. You have to realize your sin first. Unless you know your sin, unless you're aware you're a sinner, you cannot be saved. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you'll all likewise perish. So that it's vital that you realize you're a sinner. Whether you've lived a religious life or whether you've lived a wicked life, God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the day I accepted the Lord, even though I hadn't lived a terribly bad life, I remember there were certain things that really troubled me, and I knew I was a sinner. Different things trouble people. Once I was at a campfire after the evening meeting, and a girl stayed behind. She was a senior, I think, in high school, about ready to leave high school. And she stood by the campfire, and she just stood there and wept. She was just brokenhearted. What was she weeping about? She'd been drunkard or something? No. What she was weeping about was, she said, "I've had a terrible attitude toward my parents. Just had an awful attitude." She was going through a rebellious stage, and she just realized, "I've had a terrible attitude toward my parents." And she wept because she realized she was a sinner. And she received the Lord that night. So you have to be aware of your sin, and then you have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And although, you know, we all have a different story to tell, it's different in some ways. But we have to say, too, every story is alike in certain ways. That we all come to the point where we realize we've sinned. And then we hear the gospel, and the Lord reveals to us the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And that He is the only one who can save us from our sin. And our hearts just open to receive Him. Have you had such an experience? Have you got a testimony? What would you say if someone said, "How did you get saved? What are you trusting to save? You know, you get all kinds of weird answers when you ask people that. But it's a wonderful thing when you hear someone come out clear and bold and say, well, I knew I was a sinner, but I came to the point where I realized Christ died for me. I accepted Him, and I know I'm saved.